preaching that brought revival. We read in Jonah chapter 8 and verse 2. The Lord's word came to Jonah, we're told, a second time, saying, "Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Preaching has a very important part to play in any move of the Spirit of God in revival. We know that from what is recorded about the revival in Jerusalem, which took place on the day of Pentecost. For in Acts chapter 2, there we read that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And then from there to near the end of the chapter, we are given a record of Peter's preaching and the sermon that he delivered. And we are told then in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you." That's exactly what happened. And we know, of course, verse 41, we are familiar with the words. "And they that gladly received the word that was preached, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's revival. And God used the preaching of Peter. In Acts chapter 8, we read about another revival, a revival that took place in the city of Samaria. How did that revival begin? It began when Philip went down to Samaria, and we're told he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when he had finished preaching, we're told there was great joy throughout the city. Revival came to Samaria because a man went down there and preached the word and preached Christ. That's our message. The preaching of the word and the preaching of Christ. God used the preaching to bring revival to Samaria. A number of years ago, we were told about a revival, in inverted commas, which was supposed to have taken place in Toronto. It was called the Toronto Blessing. Toronto Blessing. It was nothing of the kind, of course. It didn't bring any blessing to Toronto. And it certainly didn't bring revival. The ministry of the Vineyard Movement, which was what was going on there, the ministry of the Vineyard Movement was not characterized with preaching, neither with hours of prayer, neither with men and women being led into living holy lives. Because that's what revival is. but rather it was known more for those who attended, rolling about the floor, barking like dogs and roaring like lions. That is not revival. And most certainly that Toronto blessing was not characterized with preaching. For I and a number of others went down to it one night to see firsthand what it was like. And there was no preaching. It was all a sham. What took place in Jerusalem? What took place in Samaria? What took place in Nineveh was a genuine move of the Spirit of God. Souls were saved. God's name was magnified. And it all began through the preaching of the word. And when we consider the revival that swept through the great city of Nineveh, that's how it began with the preaching of the word. As we have read in our text, the Lord said, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it." The preaching, it's emphasized. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The preaching that brought revival. One is to notice, first of all, Jonah and divine compassion. Jonah and divine compassion. We cannot help but think about the Lord's compassion for Jonah. When we find here in the opening verse of chapter 3 of Jonah, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." The fact that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time surely indicates that the Lord had compassion on Jonah and gave Jonah a second chance. We're all familiar with the story of Jonah. Every child in Sabbath school could tell us about Jonah. But with regard to Jonah, the first thing we want to consider is Jonah's reluctance. His reluctance to go to Nineveh in the first place. As we read in chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That indicates that Jonah wanted to get as far away from that particular duty that God had called upon him to do. He wanted to get away, as it is recorded here, from the presence of the Lord. He was reluctant to go. Why is man so reluctant to obey the voice of God? Why is man so reluctant to obey the bidding of the Lord? The great fish that swallowed up Jonah was commanded by the Lord. The very fish of the sea obeyed God's command. The winds obey God's command. The seas obey his word. The birds of the air obey his commands. Yet when it comes to man, there's a reluctance to obey God. In Exodus chapter 3, you recall how the Lord called Moses and ordered him to go on to Pharaoh. We read in Exodus 3, and there in verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee to Pharaoh, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I will send thee." There's the Lord's command. And yet, we find that Moses begins to make excuses why he shouldn't go. He immediately demonstrates his reluctance to go. Verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go? Send somebody else." In fact, whenever you look at the third and fourth chapter of Exodus, you will find that Moses refused the Lord no less than 6 times to go and cry unto Pharaoh that the children of Israel may be delivered. 6 times Moses showed his reluctance. And when the Lord called his first disciples, saying unto them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," Matthew 4:19, they actually went back to their fishing. The Lord said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And when we read in Matthew 4 about the call of the Lord, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," and they left their nets and they left their boats and they followed him. Well, when you get to Luke chapter 5, where do we find the disciples? They're back at their fishing again. The Lord was preaching by the Sea of Galilee, and he took command of the boat belonging to Peter. And the Lord told them to launch out into the deep, and then the Lord told them where they were to fish. And they said, "But Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." See, they've been back at the fishing again. And that night, or that day rather, when they let down the net, they caught a great draught of fishes. And that time, they left all and followed Christ. But they showed a reluctance. How true it is that man is so reluctant to obey the Lord and follow his commands. Samuel told Saul one day, after he had refused to carry out the Lord's command, he said to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Because you see, the Lord had told Saul to slay all of the enemy, including sheep and the goats and the cattle. What did Saul do? He kept some of the sheep He disobeyed the Lord. He was not prepared to obey God's command. There's the reluctance again. He kept some of the sheep, and whenever he was challenged about it, he said, well, I kept the best of the sheep to offer them to the Lord. That prompted these words from Samuel. Listen, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. The Lord wasn't interested in your sacrifice. He was interested in you obeying his command. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The Lord is pleased when his people obey him. The Lord is pleased when his people hearken unto his voice. The disciples didn't do that. Moses didn't do that. Saul didn't do that until they were challenged. Moses found out that to be true, because when he finally obeyed the Lord, what did the Lord make him? He made him a great leader. You see, you never know what the Lord has in store for us if we obey him. He gives us commands, he gives us orders for obvious reasons. And he commanded Moses to go to Pharaoh. And Moses 6 times refused to go. And yet when he did obey the voice of God, God made him a mighty leader. When the disciples obeyed the Lord and followed him, they did become fishers of men. They did become evangelists and led many to Christ. Peter, the day of Pentecost, led 3,000 souls. See, to obey is better than sacrifice. And Jonah found it was better to obey. What did the Lord do with Jonah? He made him a mighty preacher of the word. Jonah was a prophet, of course. And when Jonah went out and did eventually obey God and went and preached against the Ninevites, revival came. Jonah became a revival preacher. When he obeyed God, he showed a reluctance, first of all, then he obeyed God. And dear believer, this really emphasizes to us the need for us to always obey God. Because we don't know what the Lord has in store for us. We notice not only Jonah's reluctance, but Jonah's rescue. Had the Lord allowed Jonah to continue in his disobedient ways, the prophet's life would have ended in failure. Just think of it. If the Lord had allowed Jonah to go on the way he was going, running away from God, fleeing from the Lord's presence, how would Jonah's life have finished? How would it have ended up? He would have ended up in a spiritual wilderness. He would have looked back on his life and said, my life has been a failure because I didn't obey God. And you know, there are many who've gone through that experience. They have not obeyed the Lord, and they've lived a life of emptiness and failure. But Jonah experienced the compassion of the Lord because the Lord went after him. The Lord was not going to allow Jonah's life and ministry to end in failure. The Lord was not going to allow Jonah's life to be shipwrecked. But the Lord went after Jonah and, as it were, brought him back home. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." See what we were saying? The winds and the seas obey him. The fish in the seas obey him. The birds of the air obey him. But Jonah, he wouldn't obey. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Verse 15, first chapter, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." And verse 17, "And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Proverbs 13, verse 15, we read the words of Solomon. "The way of the transgressors is hard." Jonah was going along that hard road of the transgressors, living in disobedience to God, found himself in the midst of a great storm, cast into the sea, swallowed by a fish. "The way of the transgressors is hard," or the word "hard" means rough. Was a rough road for Jonah, a rough experience for God's servant, but it was the Lord's way of bringing his servant back to himself, humbling him and putting him back to work. And that's where we find him in chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord came on to Jonah the second time." He's given him a second chance. How glad we are. We worship and we serve a God who's prepared to give us a second chance. Who's prepared to go after us, as it were, in our disobedience and bring us back home. And once again put us to work. And there in the fish's belly, Jonah turned his face toward the Lord. Repented of his sin. The Lord had brought Jonah to an end of himself. He's the fish's belly. He had nowhere else to go. There was nowhere else for him to run. The Lord had brought him to an end of himself. And in order for us to turn our eyes towards the Lord again, when we disobey him, the Lord will very often bring us to an end of ourselves. So that there is only one way to go. And there's only one way to look, and that's up. How lovingly and with great compassion does the Lord deal with his wayward servants. Another example is over in 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings. In chapter 19, the man called Elijah. Poor Elijah, you feel for him sometimes. But then we're told that he was a man subject to like passions as we are, just like us. And we're told in 1 Kings 19, having seen a great victory, slaying of the false prophets of Baal, sound of abundance of rain, and then Jezebel threatened him. And we are told in verse 3 of 1 Kings 19, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah found himself in a wilderness. What if the Lord had left him there? What if the Lord had left Elijah in the wilderness under the juniper tree? In all probability, we wouldn't have heard anything more about Elijah. His life would have been a failure. But the Lord didn't leave him there. For we read in verse 8, 1 Kings 19, or verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. Touched him in verse 5. Again in verse 7. Second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." There's the compassion of the Lord. Lord could have said, "All right, Elijah, sit there. I'll get somebody else to do the job." But he didn't. And we're told in verse 8 that he arose and did eat and drank and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? This is not where I want you. This is not where I need you. Elijah, I have a work for you to do. And we read in verse 15 of 1 Kings 19, verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him," unto Elijah, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." See, the Lord wasn't finished with Elijah. He could have left him in the wilderness. Elijah could have died in the wilderness. But just as the Lord went after Jonah, so the Lord went after Elijah and brought him home again. "Go," he said, "return on thy way." Because he says, "I have a job for you to do. Want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." And that wasn't the only thing that Elijah did, because God wasn't finished with him. That's why our first point today is divine compassion. For the Lord could have left Jonah. And Jonah's life would have ended in failure. Everything else he would have done or had done would have been forgotten about. But God had a work for Jonah to do. And we read there then that the word of the Lord came on to Jonah a second time. Isn't it good that the Lord gives us a second chance? Rather than making shipwreck of his life, the Lord rescued him and made him a revival preacher. And said to Jonah, go on to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And he went and he preached to the Ninevites, and God sent revival from a man who had been reluctant to go, from a man who had been running away from God. God took him. God restored him. God rescued him. Made him a mighty preacher of the word. That's the kindness. That's the goodness. That's the tenderness. That's the compassion of God. That leads us to Jonah's restoration. First of all, his reluctance. Then his rescue. The Lord rescued his life, rescued his ministry. That's right, rescued his ministry. Then you have Jonah's restoration. The Lord had restored his servant to the place where he could use him again. The wayward Jonah had learned his lesson. For we read, the Lord said, arise and go in unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. That's different from chapter 1. For in chapter 1, yes, we read, he arose all right. The Lord said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose up to flee. He rose up to run away. Not this time. He's learned his lesson. This time, Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh. He was restored to that position of active and faithful duty as a prophet. The Lord did not throw Jonah on the scrap heap. That's what the devil tells us, you know. When we have failed the Lord, how the devil comes and says, oh, Lord will not use you now. Well, the Lord didn't throw Jonah on the scrap heap. Instead, he pursued him and brought him back to himself, then told him to go and preach. And he went and he preached, and God used him and the word that he preached to bring revival. revival to Nineveh. Had Jonah not, had the Lord not gone after Jonah and brought him back, Jonah would have missed out on all of that blessing. Turn to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we read there about a young man. Acts 12. And verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now we know John Mark. If you go back in the chapter, Peter's in prison. The church came together to pray for Peter. When the Lord released Peter out of prison, we're told in verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So here you have the house of John Mark. Prayer meeting is going on in the house of John Mark. And whenever Peter was released from prison, we're told, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took John Mark with them. This young man come from certainly a godly Christian home to help them in their ministry. Now chapter 13 of Acts and verse 5. And when they were at Salmas, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. John Mark, same person. And we are told, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. Down to verse 13. We're just following the footsteps of John Mark. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John had gone back. He no longer wanted to go with Paul and Barnabas. Whenever the apostle confronted that individual, that sorcerer, John Mark would have been there. And we read in verse 38 of the chapter 13, and Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So there was quite a bit of opposition to the preaching of Paul and Silas. And there's John Mark, and he's there with them. And John Mark must have felt, oh, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going home. John Mark went back home again. He gave up on his missionary work. He turned his back on ministering to and ministering with Paul and Silas. In chapter 15 of Acts, in verse 37. And some days, 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Even though John Mark had gone back, even though he had given up on the missionary work, nevertheless, his uncle Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark with them. And we read, Paul thought it not good. You can understand Paul. You can understand Barnabas. A blood relation. You can understand Paul. He didn't want John Mark turning his back on the mission work again and going home. So Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder the one from the other. All over the head of John Mark. How thankful we are that that's not the end of the story. I don't know if you were familiar with a Bible radio commentator, a man called Paul Harvey. I believe Paul Harvey was a Christian. He used to tell just heartwarming stories. And then before he signed off, he would always say, now for the rest of the story. And he would tell another, his final story on the program that day. We could use Paul Harvey's words here and say, now for the rest of the story with regard to John Mark. Because when you turn to 2 Timothy 4, and verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. It's the same John Mark. Now he's back into service again. And here Paul, the man who thought it wasn't good to bring him with them in the first place, now Paul's in prison. And he sends out the word, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable. He is profitable to me for the ministry. He's back in the harness again. He's back to serving the Lord again. He wasn't thrown on the scrap heap. He wasn't abandoned. Somewhere between Acts 15 and 2 Timothy 4, John Mark has been restored. John Mark has been rescued. John Mark has been reinstated. John Mark will not end his days in failure. John Mark will end his days in the ministry. The compassion of the Lord. Jonah had run away from the Lord, but the Lord went after him. The Lord rescued him. The Lord restored him. The Lord reinstated him. And my, how the Lord used him. This man who was such a failure for a season, how the Lord used him and used his preaching to bring revival. It's just the first part of what there is in this chapter. It's a great chapter about revival and how God works, and certainly how God worked through the preaching of Jonah. And we keep at the preaching. The Lord will use the preaching to bring blessing to the people of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Father and our God, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Saviour. We rejoice Thou art the God of revival. We rejoice Thou art a compassionate, caring, loving, and wonderful Saviour. Thank Thee for this story of the rescue of Jonah. Could have ended his days in a spiritual wilderness. Could have ended his days a failure. But instead, Lord, Thou didst rescue him and bring him back home. And this time made him willing to go. And he went and preached the word that was bidden him to preach, and revival broke out. Oh Lord, this simply encourages us to keep preaching. Don't need any modern methods. Don't need any man-made message. We just need the word. Keep us preaching the word, and preaching Christ, seeking Thy face. Lord, send us then times of refreshing from Thy presence. Be with us, Lord, throughout this day. Keep Thy hand upon us. In Thy will, return us to Thy house this evening, where we may meet afresh with Thyself around Thy word. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.